living on the right side of Christmas. That is the subject of our talk in January. Living on the right side of Christmas. Before we do this, let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you with all our hearts for sending your Son into the world. We just celebrated that greatest of all events with our families, with our loved ones. Our hearts were warmed as we remembered that Jesus became a babe, became an embryo in the womb of a Jewish peasant girl, was born in a poor town, lived in a poor home, and then lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years, went to the cross, resurrected, and came back to you. What a thrilling story. We know that through Jesus, your Son, you offer us salvation, eternal life. And we love you. We love your Son. We love the Holy Spirit. We love your Holy Trinity with all our hearts and mind and strength. And we want to serve you for the rest of our lives. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to spread this great Christmas story everywhere throughout the world. And let us think together now over the fact how to live, namely, living on the right side of this great Christmas event. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to John 4:4-26. And let us read together from the New International Version. John 4, verse 4-26. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Dear friends, it is important to live on the right side of certain events. For instance, I am very thankful that I live on this side of the discovery of America. I came from Switzerland 35 years ago to this beautiful country. This has become now my country, and I love it. And although Switzerland is beautiful, and all the visitors to Switzerland come back with great stories of nature's beauty, but friends, I love this country even more, because here I found Jesus Christ. It's in this country that I found salvation, spiritual things, spiritual friends. And I'm so glad that I'm living on this side of the discovery of America. I'm also thankful that I'm living on this side of the discovery of electricity. For you see, depending on which side of those events you live makes a tremendous difference in your life. Now, of course, no one can help decide when he is born. Many people were born before there was any vaccine to prevent smallpox. And I do have older friends whose faces are marked and marred with terrible scars because they did not live at a time when the smallpox vaccine was invented. Many people were born before there was a vaccine to prevent polio. And I have two friends right here in New Canaan who are paralyzed, totally paralyzed, because they did not live on the right side of that event. They could not help when they were born. They were victims of their historical situation. But for those of us who now live after the discovery of these vaccines, it is of tremendous importance that we act upon that which has happened. We would be negligent and foolish were we not to take advantage of the benefits and blessings that are ours, because we live on the right side of certain events. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is beyond any question one of the most important events in the whole history of mankind. In fact, we measure history in terms of his birth. We speak of such and such a year B.C., before Christ, or such and such a year A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. All of human history is measured as to whether you live before or after the birth of Christ. Now, there are great spiritual implications that also go with the birth of Christ. And perhaps it will be helpful to take a moment to review the conditions that were prevalent in the world before Christ was born. In Isaiah 9:2, the plight of humanity is described in these words. People are sitting in darkness and sitting in the shadow of the fear of death. Before Christ came, most of the world did not have the truth. Though Israel had been chosen to be a messenger to the world, it had by and large failed in its mission. And the knowledge of the true God was basically confined to one nation, to one people. Furthermore, God had been silent for 400 years. For since the completion of the prophecy of Malachi, God had not spoken in the world. When Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the altar of the temple in Jerusalem by sacrificing a swine on it, the Jewish people said, how are we to purify the altar? For there were no written rules which covered such an awful event. They craved that God would guide them, But in the book of Maccabees, we read the tragic sentence, but there was no prophet in the land. God was silent. For 400 years, God had not spoken to his people. Furthermore, there was no hope whatsoever in the world. Listen to the evaluation of the great historian, Alfred Edersheim, as he describes the days just before the birth of Christ. The reign of Augustus marked not only the climax, but also the crisis of Roman history. Whatever of good or evil the ancient world contained had become fully ripe. As regard to politics, philosophy, religion, and society, the utmost limits had been reached. Beyond them lay as the only alternative, ruin or regeneration. Ruin or regeneration. What is worse, the noblest spirits of the time felt that the state of things was utterly hopeless. Society could not reform itself. Philosophy and religion had nothing to offer. They had passed through every stage to that of total despair. Seneca longed for some hand from without to lift up from the mire of despair. Cicero pictured the enthusiasm which would greet the embodiment of true virtue should it ever appear on the earth. Tacitus declared human life one great farce and expressed his convictions that the Roman world lay under some terrible curse. Yes, all around, despair, conscious need, and unconscious longing. But then, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world, and Jesus Christ was born. What a tremendous difference this should have made to every human being, to every woman, man, boy, girl. That Christ had come. The promises had been fulfilled. But what do we find as Jesus talks to a woman beside the well? Though she was living after the birth of Christ, it's obvious that she was living on the wrong side of Christmas. Listen to her words again. I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And the irony of it all is, she was speaking to the Messiah at that very moment. He had already come, but she was living on the wrong side of Christmas. Do you know that there are millions and millions of people in the world today who, though they were born 1983 years after the birth of Christ, are still living their lives as though Christ had never come into the world? They are also living on the wrong side of Christmas. Oh, my dear friend, how imperative it is for us today, at the beginning of 1984, that we understand the meaning of Christmas and that we are living our lives on the right side of Christmas. But what does that mean? How does that interpret into everyday living? First of all, it means that the light has come. Therefore, we must walk in the light. Zechariah, as he was speaking of the birth of Jesus in Luke 1, 78 and 79, described the coming of Jesus in these words. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those who are living in darkness. The light has come. For John 1, 4, speaking of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to put it out. Years later, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, the light has come into the world. But if we are to live on the right side of Christmas, we have to choose to walk daily in the light. Every year, radio and TV commentators and writers of syndicated columns and magazines and newspapers love to point out the paradox between the meaning of Christmas and the awful situation in the world. Fighting in Lebanon, fighting in Nicaragua, fighting in El Salvador, senseless bombing in the department stores in London, senseless bombings in Northern Ireland, people murdered in cold blood on the streets of New York City, sorrow, pain, anguish all around us, sex orgies in homes and apartments everywhere on Saturday night, divorce rates soaring. What is Christmas all about, they say? If Christ really came into the world, why is the world still in such a mess? Jesus Christ gave us the answer in John 3:19. He said, and this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. A minister and a businessman of his, who was a friend of his, were walking down the street of New York City one day. The businessman was president of a large corporation which manufactured soap. As they were walking along the road, the businessman was chiding the minister for the ineffectiveness of the Christian gospel. He said, it doesn't work. He said, if your gospel is really so great, why is the world in such a terrible condition? The minister didn't say anything. He just walked along in silence. A few moments later, they came to some children who were playing among the garbage and dirt of the street. And these children were dirty from head to foot. The minister said to the businessman, if the soap you are producing in your big factory is so great, how come those kids are so dirty? And of course, the businessman cried, because they have not used it. And the minister calmly said, friend, the same thing is true of the Christian gospel. The light has come into the world through Christ. But if we are going to live on the right side of Christmas, we must choose to walk in that light. Secondly, to live on the right side of Christmas means that the life has come and we must receive the life. Again, Zechariah's description of the birth of Christ in Luke 1 says, he has come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. He has come to bring life. Of him, John said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Years later, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life has come into the world, but we must receive that life. For you see, the life that he came to bring is a life that is intended to take away the fear of death. The author of the book of Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since the children of men have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Is it really possible to face death and not be afraid? David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But someone may well ask, yes, but that was thousands of years ago. Is it indeed possible in the 20th century? Is it possible for me to face death and not be afraid? A relative of mine was near death with cancer in New Jersey. I went to see her every day. She had been an unbeliever all her life. After about the sixth or seventh visit, her eyes filled with tears as she accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord with joy. And from then on, every visit was different. There was no more fear. There was joy and calmness in her. And at the very end, she said, "Emilio, I'm not afraid to die. I know Jesus now, and His life lives in me now." And she died that way, and wrote on the little piece of paper that I handed her, helping her write it, "I am dying as a born again Seventh-day Adventist." Yes, she knew that when she will awake one day, she will continue to live in Christ's presence. That woman was living on the right side of Christmas because the life has come and she had received that life. Thirdly, to live on the right side of Christmas means the truth has come and we must spread the truth. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And years later, Jesus Himself would declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth has come, but it's our responsibility to spread the truth, the Word. In 1 Timothy 2:4, the Apostle Paul writes, "God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But how shall we hear unless we tell them?" Paul added. Simeon spoke of the birth of Christ and said, "He has come into the world to be a light for revelations to the Gentiles and to be the glory of His people Israel." But notice that phrase, "He came as a light of revelation." He came so that we might know the truth. Martha Nickerson has written a beautiful poem entitled, "Suppose." Let me read it to you. "Suppose that Christ had not been born that faraway Judean morning. Suppose that God, whose mighty hand created worlds, had never planned a way for man to be redeemed. Suppose the wise men only dreamt of that guiding star whose light still glows through the centuries. Suppose Christ never walked here in men's sight, our blessed way and truth and light. Suppose He counted all the cost and never cared that we were lost and never died for you and me, nor shed His blood on Calvary upon a shameful cross. Suppose that having died, He never rose. There was none to save our souls from death beyond the grave. As far as untold millions know, these things that I have supposed are so." Dear friend, the truth has come. We must spread the Word. Did you notice that statement in Luke 2:17 about the shepherds? "And when they had seen Christ, they went forth and spread the Word, telling all they had seen and heard about Him." And that is our responsibility as well. Fourthly, to live on the right side of Christmas means that God has spoken through Christ, and we must listen. For 400 years God had not spoken. And then suddenly the silence was broken, and we read in Hebrews 1:1, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." Yes, God has spoken through Christ. We had better listen to what He says. At the transfiguration of Christ, the voice thundered from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Or, Hebrews 2:1-3, "We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation which was first announced by the Lord Himself? And then from Acts 3, 22 and 23, the words of Peter. For Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Yes, God has spoken in Christ. To live on the right side of Christmas, we must listen to what he has said. And then, finally, to live on the right side of Christmas means that Christ has brought hope, and we must live in that hope. The Apostle Paul described our situation before Christ in Ephesians 2:12 in these words, And at that time, you were without hope. But Christ came into the world, and he brought with him hope that can transform our lives completely. Hope is to the human spirit what oxygen is to our lungs. We cannot live without hope. Christ has brought that hope into the world. We must live within it. The Apostle Paul spoke in Ephesians 1:18 of the hope of his calling. In Colossians 1:27 of the hope of glory. In Titus 3:7 of the hope of eternal life. And in Romans 8:22 he reminds us how important it is for us to live in hope. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves to have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Yes, you and I should live our lives in hope. And as we just commemorated the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward in hope and expectation to his second coming in glory, which is real soon. For the Apostle Paul wrote, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, even Christ our Lord. Christ has brought hope. We must live in that hope. Christ has come. It is now so imperative that you and I live on the right side of Christmas. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia tale, speaks of an imaginary land where it is always winter, but never Christmas. How tragic that so much of the world lives in a world where it is always winter, but never Christmas. But you and I can live on the right side of Christmas if we want to. May God help us to do so. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came into the world. Thank you that in your providence we were born after your birth. Now help us to really understand what it means to live on the right side of Christmas, so that we may bear witness to our generation what it means that Christ has come into the world. Let us spread your word every day to every human being we come in touch with. Let us say like Paul, Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Let us be radiant witnesses of you, every layman, every minister, wherever we are, so that as many as possible we come in touch with may also begin to live on the right side of Christmas. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.